The verses of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart this evening is verse 38 and verse number 39 of Acts chapter 13. Let me just read those two verses with you again. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." In this chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles, we're really given a second account of how the gospel came to the Gentile people. Back in Acts chapter 10, there you read of Peter being God's instrument to bring the gospel to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army. He was a Gentile. Well, here in Acts chapter 13, we read of Paul and Barnabas being God's instruments also to preach the gospel in the city of Antioch. And this too was a Gentile town on the western coast of the land of northern Syria. If you look at verse 14 there of the chapter, it tells you about Paul and Barnabas being in the Jewish synagogue in the Sabbath day. Notice that the day of worship where they were. They were in the house of God. They were in the synagogue. And verse 14 says, "But when they departed from Phrygia, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." And the congregation that day was to consist of Jews. It was to consist of Gentiles. It was also to consist of religious proselytes. In other words, those who had been coerced to take up the Jewish religion. And the chapter here, 13, tells us how after the reading of the law of God and the reading of the prophets, Paul then proceeds to preach to the people. And what we've read tonight is part of Paul's sermon that he preached here in Antioch. He tells how God was to choose Israel out of Egypt. He speaks to them about their judges, about their kings. He mentions the great king David himself. Look at verse 23 of the chapter. It says, "And of this man's seed of God, according to his promise, that David raised unto Israel a Savior, a Jesus." And from this he goes on then to preach upon Christ. Notice here that Paul's preaching was a Christ-centered preaching ministry. And he preaches about the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches about the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also preaches about the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he seeks to bring his sermon to a conclusion, he speaks here really at the end of his message in the words of our text to the people before him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's applying the message here now to the hearts of his hearers. And he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." With these words here, Paul was telling his congregation that day that it was only by them knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that they could have their sins forgiven by Almighty God. And friends, in the meeting tonight, it is the same for you and I also. No matter who we are in this gathering, no matter what our background or what our station in life is, it's the same for you and I also. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, that you and I can know the blessing of our sins forgiven by God. There's a little children's chorus. Remember singing it many years ago in children's meetings. We often sung it as well in our children's meetings and Market Hill, and it said these words, but very simple, but yet very profound, very meaningful. Knowing Christ means being saved from sin. Friends, that's the gospel tonight. Men and women, young people, boys and girls in the meeting tonight. Knowing Christ. You knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior means you being saved from your sin. And as we would look at these two verses here before us tonight, verses 38 and 39, there's three things I want you to note about this all-important matter of the forgiveness of our sins. Notice first of all here, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. Look at verse 38 again of the chapter. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's the Lord Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And by these words, Paul told the people that day in the congregation at Antioch that the Lord Jesus Christ here, this is what he was saying to them, that Jesus Christ was sufficient to forgive their sins. He wanted them to see this, to realize this, that Christ and Christ alone, the one of whom he had been preaching about and speaking about, was sufficient to forgive all their sins. Notice there again how he begins verse 38. He says, "Be it known unto you." And Paul here was emphasizing the fact that up until this point in time, these people here were without this knowledge. Yes, maybe despite being devoutly religious, the Jews themselves, they had failed to see that Christ was the Messiah who had come to deliver them from their sins. Hence they rejected him. Hence they condemned him to death by crucifixion. And notice there how Paul makes reference to this very fact in verse 27 of the chapter. And he says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not," that's the Lord Jesus, "they did not know him, nor yet the voices of the prophets, they did not understand or know the gospel message of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them." Notice it. In condemning him, in rejecting Christ, and casting him aside, and giving him over unto crucifixion. I wonder, is it the case tonight that this congregation that was before Paul that day, I wonder, is it a picture maybe of one in this gospel meeting here this evening, here in Bethel Free Presbyterian Church? Yes, you are religious, very religious maybe in your life. You have often heard the Word of God read. You have often heard the Word of God preached. Yet as you sit in this meeting, still you are not saved. Still you do not see and feel your need of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your own and personal Savior. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, Paul there is speaking about the work of the devil in the hearts of men and women and young people. And this is what he says. He says, "The God of this world have blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." There Paul talks about the devil blinding hearts, blinding minds to the gospel. Friend, let me ask, is this how it is with you in this gospel service? The devil has blinded you with unbelief so that you do not see your need of Christ as Savior. You do not feel your need of Christ as your Redeemer. Well, my friend, if that is your case tonight, I pray that God will open your eyes. That God will open your spiritual understanding. The understanding of your soul. The understanding of your heart. For you to see and to feel your need of Christ. Oh, that the scales would be taken off your eyes tonight, taken off your heart this evening. Can I say this knowledge that Christ can forgive your sins, as it says in our text, "Be it known unto you," this wonderful knowledge. I tell you, it is the greatest of news that you can ever hear. It's the greatest of all news. It's the greatest of all knowledge that you can ever receive and hear the sight of eternity. It is the best news that through the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. There's no greater news to hear, no greater news for you to receive in your heart and in your soul. You remember the angel speaking to Joseph about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. What did he say to Joseph about Christ? He says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the best news that you and I can ever hear or ever receive, that Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sins. And the way of pardon from sin has been made by Christ. How? By his death. By his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. By him giving himself up to die as our substitute. And by the shedding of his blood and the satisfying of the justice of God. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ, before his death, is speaking about the shedding of his own blood. And this is what he says in Matthew 26, verse 28. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Why did the Lord allow himself to be crucified? Why did he give himself up to that awful death? That his blood might be shed for the remission, for the forgiveness, the pardoning, the blotting out of our sins. And friend, this is why in the gospel, God offers to you freely a way for you to have your sins forgiven. Because Christ has come, and Christ has died, and he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And he suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. Well, there was once a mother, and she had terrible scars on her hands. And a daughter asked her on one occasion, "Why, mother, have you those scars on your hands?" And the mother related an incident concerning the daughter when she was a little baby, how she was caught up in the fire. And the mother rescued the little girl out of the midst of the fire. And in doing so, she rescued the little girl, but her hands were grievously wounded and burned. And she was to bear those scars upon her hands the very rest of her life. But through what she did, the little girl was saved. She was delivered. And friend, I tell you tonight in the gospel that it is only through the nail-scarred hand of Christ, the lovely Son of God who died upon the cross of Calvary, the crucified Christ, that you can have your sins forgiven. Oh, see tonight the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." With his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. No matter who you are, no matter what your sin is or your sin has been, the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the blood that he shed is sufficient to forgive and to cancel out and blot out all your sins before Almighty God. Yes, we see here the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive sins. Notice something else here from our text this evening. Notice in the second place the hopelessness of man to forgive sins. And you see that in particular from the latter part of verse 39. When Paul preaches here to the people at Antioch, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and the beginning of verse 39, he says, "By him all that believe are justified." Notice these final words, "From all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And here we see how man cannot have his sins forgiven by good works or by trying to keep God's law or by being religious. That's what Paul was saying there when he said, "From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." See, there were many Jews, and they wrongly thought that by religious works or religious rites or ceremonies, that this somehow would make them right with God. That was the thinking, by and large, with many of the Jews. Paul speaks of that very fact in Romans 10, when he speaks of them having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and going about to establish their own righteousness. And they thought by their religious works or rites or observances that this somehow would make them right with God. But it did not. Friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say, yes, it is right to keep the commandments of God. And can I say the Ten Commandments of God are binding upon all of society, right to the very end of time? And my, the Ten Commandments are not to be relegated, they are to be kept, they are to be followed. We are to adhere to them. And it is right, yes, to keep the commandments of God for the well-being of our society. But let me say this tonight. In itself, the keeping of the commandments of God is not enough to pardon you and to save you from all your sins. No matter how hard you may try, no matter how faithful you might seek to adhere to the commandments of God, that in itself is not enough to save you and to pardon you from all your sins. I remember years ago whenever we ministered in Convoy Donegal, two old ladies that used to come to our meetings on a regular basis. They've now passed into eternity. In those days they were elderly, but they were very, very religious. They meticulously sought to live by the Bible, the laws of God, and the keeping of the Sabbath day, but they were not saved. They never knew that the forgiveness of their sins. And I remember trying to speak to them about their need of salvation, yet they would say, well, I do this, I do that, I live this way, I live that way. And my, as far as man was concerned, their life, their testimony was meticulous and right and proper and upright before others. But it was not enough to forgive their sins and to save their souls. What does the Bible say to you and I about works of religion in regard to our salvation? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 9, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how it was with these Jews. They were depending on their rites, their works, and their ceremonies. But Paul here knocks it on the head. He tells them here at the end of verse 39 that all these things, their good works, their religiosity, could not justify them, could not forgive them for their sins. My friend, understand tonight that your religiosity, yes, you may be moral, you may be upright, you may be of good standing in your community where you live, but that in itself is not enough to forgive your sins and blot out your sins before Almighty God. Also, there were many of the Jews, and their thinking was that the sacrifices of the ceremonial law were sufficient as well to forgive their sins. But again, in this they were wrong. If you turn in your Bible over to Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 1 and verse number 4, you will see this. Here the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of how the Old Testament sacrifices, they in themselves were not sufficient to blot out or take away our sins. Look at what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 1 and verse 4. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, notice it, make the comers thereunto perfect. These sacrifices could not make those who offered them perfect before God. Look in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. There we see that the Old Testament sacrifices in themselves were not able, were not sufficient to take away sins. Maybe it's the thinking of one in our meeting tonight. Maybe it's your mind and your mindset, your thinking, that perhaps by some personal sacrifice by you and offered in your account, offered as it were on your part, you maybe are thinking that by some personal sacrifice, that this in itself will be sufficient to take away your sins and to give you peace with God and make you right with God. Friend, that is not the gospel. Your sacrifices, no matter what they may be, no matter how earnest they may be, whatever those sacrifices might be that you might seek as it were to offer it up before God, they are not sufficient to put away your sin. You read the Bible. You read from Genesis to Revelation, and you will see this truth, that there is only one sacrifice that can put away your sin and take away your sin, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone upon the cross. You look again at Hebrews chapter number 10 and the verse number 12. Look at what is said there. Here the writer to the Hebrews is again speaking of Christ. And he says, but this man, that's the Lord Jesus, after he had offered, notice it, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He offered one sufficient sacrifice for sins forever. You think of the words of our text tonight when Paul here was preaching. And Paul was an earnest, faithful preacher of the Word of God right to his dying day. Here in Acts chapter 13 and verses 38 and 39, when he's pressing home the need for forgiveness of sins to his hearers, he mentions only Christ and no one else. He speaks only of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's the gospel. The Bible says there is one God. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, my only the sinless Christ of God who died on the cross and rose again. Only he who can mediate between your soul and God. Only through Jesus Christ can your sins be forgiven. The hymn writer rightly said there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Only Christ can save. Our sacrifices are insufficient. Our works are insufficient. Our religiosity is insufficient. But Christ, I tell you, is altogether sufficient. He is altogether able. He is a mighty Savior. He is the only Savior. Now, there was once a certain woman. She was on her deathbed. And her family had gathered round to bid farewell to her. And what did she say to them? Her final words to her family and friends who gathered round her deathbed was this: Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Why did she say those words? Her trust was not in her works for salvation. Her trust was not in her church for salvation and the forgiveness of her sins. Rather, her whole dependence was upon Christ and upon what He had done for her upon the cross of Calvary. Friend, if that were your deathbed, tell me, what would your final words would be? What would they be? If you were on your deathbed tonight, what would your final words be to those who would perhaps gather around that deathbed to say farewell to you and for you to say farewell to as well? What would your final words be to them? Unless the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, then nothing else and no one else is sufficient to save you. And to save your soul and to pardon your sin. The sufficiency of Christ. The hopelessness of man to forgive sins. All across our country tonight, there's many people, good people. Humanly speaking, good neighbors, good friends, very decent people. I know many of them, and they're trying to work their way to heaven by works or rites or ceremonies or religion or something of man. Is that you tonight? Friend, may God take the scales off your eyes. May you see that Christ alone is sufficient, and may you see that your religiosity, your good works, are not sufficient to save your soul and forgive your sins. Notice one final thing here tonight. Notice the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Look again at what Paul says in verse number 39. Of Acts chapter number 13, he speaks of the Lord Jesus and he says, and by him, notice it, all that believe are justified. Now emphasize that word believe, underline it in your Bible. That word justified there that follows on, what does it mean? It means, yes, to have one's sins forgiven by God. And it means also to be declared righteous before a holy God, just as if one had never sinned. That's really what it means. And you notice there what Paul says in his preaching. This wonderful blessing of being justified. Notice how it is received. It is received, notice it, by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By believing on Him as Savior. It says, by Him all that believe on Him, all that believe on Christ, are justified. Friend, at our meeting, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is the key that unlocks the door, so to speak, to the forgiveness of all of your sins before Almighty God. It is faith in Christ alone. You know, to know that Christ has died for sins, that in itself is not enough to save you. That in itself is not enough to forgive your sins. And there are many, many across our land tonight. And they know that Christ has come, that He was a figure of history. They know that He has died upon the cross. They know that. They have that knowledge. Yet they have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. My friend, that is as if it was, if you had medicine in your cupboard and you never took it. Yes, you might know the medicine will heal you, it will help you, but if you never take it, you never drink it or swallow it, be it in tablet form, whatever, it's no good to you. Do you no good physically? And to know about Christ coming, to know about Christ dying, that's not enough to save you. There are many examples of people like that in the Bible. You think of King Agrippa. Paul preached to Agrippa. And Agrippa was almost, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Yet you never read of Agrippa trusting the Lord to be a Savior. You think of Judas Iscariot. For 3 years he was in the immediate company of Christ. He heard His preaching. Remember, the Bible speaks of Christ and says, never man spake like this man. He saw His miracles. Those miracles that attested to the fact that He was who He said He was, the eternal Son of God. And my Judas Iscariot saw those things. Judas Iscariot knew those things. Yet he never trusted the Lord as his Savior. To have heard the gospel and to know the gospel is not enough for you to be saved. Not enough for you to have your sins forgiven. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl in our meeting this evening, for you to have your sins forgiven, as it says here in our text this evening, you must believe on Christ. You must trust in Christ. You must confess your need as a sinner before God. Tell the Lord that you're a sinner and ask Him to blot out your sins, to cleanse away your sins by the blood that He shed upon the cross. Thank Him for dying for you. Thank Him for coming into this world and dying as your substitute for you upon the cross. And ask Him by faith, by simple, childlike faith. Come to Him as you are. The hymn writer says, just as I am, I come to Thee. Come just as you are, as a sinner to Christ. Trust Him by faith and call upon Him to wash away and to forgive your sins. That's how it was with the old publican. He was looked down upon by the Pharisee. He would have been discarded by and large by the society of his day. But he smote his breast and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus speaks of him and he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, forgiven, accepted, declared righteous before a holy God. What was the response that day to Paul's preaching? There was two responses to his preaching. Look in verse number 48 of Acts chapter 13. It says there, and when the Gentiles heard this, they heard the message that Paul had preached, it says, they were glad. They were glad to hear the gospel. And notice that they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. Notice there were those who believed on Christ that day for salvation. Those that day who trusted Christ as their Redeemer. If you are still unsaved in our meeting tonight, I pray that this will be your response tonight. That you will trust the Lord as your Savior. As verse 39 says, all that believe are justified from all things. No matter who you are, when you trust Christ as your Savior, all your sins, every single sin, is forgiven by God. Turn with me in your Bible back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. I want you to see these wonderful words. Jeremiah chapter 31 and the verse number 34, the latter part of that verse. Here the Lord is speaking of those who trust Him as Savior. And He says in the latter part of verse 34 of Jeremiah chapter 31, He says, "For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Look at this promise. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And that's what God will do with your sin when you trust Him. He says, "I will forgive your iniquity. I will remember your sin no more." Turn over to Jeremiah 33, just over a page or two from that. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 33. And look there at verse number 8. Look again here at the promise of the Lord to those who trust Him. He says, "And I will cleanse them," notice it, "from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." And that's what God will do with your sins. When you trust Christ as Savior, He will pardon all your iniquities. He will blot out all your transgressions. And my, when all your sins are forgiven through faith in Christ, what have you? You have peace with God. You're brought into the family and fold of God. And you have the great hope of everlasting life and a home in heaven. For does not the Bible say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, in Acts 13 there were those Gentiles who rejoiced at the gospel, who received it, who trusted Christ. But sadly, there were Jews that day also in Antioch. And what did they do with the gospel message? They rejected it. They rejected the message that Paul preached. Look there at verse 45 of Acts chapter 13. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes," notice that they were filled with envy or jealousy, "and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul," contradicting and blaspheming. They rejected the gospel. And what was the outcome? They forfeited for themselves the gift of God's pardon and the gift of God's everlasting life. For look at what Paul says to them in verse 46, following on there from verse 45 of Acts chapter 13. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." Notice these words. "But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." They forfeited the wonderful gift and blessing of God's pardon and everlasting life because they rejected Christ. They rejected the gospel. And Paul warned them of that. Earlier on in the chapter, look at verse 41. Look at what he says there. He says, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish." He warned them about the consequences of despising the gospel, rejecting the gospel, and turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He warned them there that they would perish, that they would die in their sins, and they would go out into a lost eternity to be punished forever and ever in hell for their sins, without hope and without God, in the place that the Bible describes as the blackness of darkness forever, in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not. And dear friend, in our meeting tonight, I must warn you that if you turn away from the gospel, and you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you too will perish in your sins. For the Bible says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." This night, be wise. Be like those Gentiles who were wise. Receive the message of God as a message from God to your soul tonight. And accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to be your own and personal Savior. Now the wonderful joy of all your sins being forgiven, you being saved, being ready for heaven, ready for glory. We're going to close our meeting tonight by singing together the hymn number 227 in your hymn book. 227.